Sunday or not. You're leaving before then. All right. Good to have her here tonight. Ecclesiastes 12. We have come to Solomon's conclusion in Ecclesiastes as he has searched for purpose in life. Unfortunately, seeking that purpose in life apart from God and apart from eternity. Much of what Solomon has said, if you leave God and eternity out of the picture, is absolutely true. If you put God and eternity into the picture, then it does change things. But as he has, for the most part, not that he doesn't mention God, he does. He doesn't really entertain much thought concerning God and eternity. It's just life under the sun. And as we come to the conclusion here at the end of chapter 12, he ends where he began. Verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, says the preacher. That's exactly where he began in verse 2 of chapter 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher, everything is meaningless. Now, after all of this, he comes to the conclusion, and what does he say? Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher, everything is meaningless. So he basically comes back to where he began. In verse 7, which we looked at last week, we said that at the time of death, and by the way, did you notice tonight we sang that song, Saved by Grace, and it starts out, when the silver cord shall break. That's taken right from what we looked at last week here in verse 6, or ever the silver cord is loosed. And we said that, that whole picture there in verse 6 is a picture of death. And that's what the song is referring to. When the silver cord breaks, and I no more as now shall sing. And goes on and speaks of our eternity in heaven saved by grace. And so he says at the time of death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's a reversal of the creation that we read of in Genesis chapter 2. God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now the body is returning to the dust, and the breath of life, we translated spirit here, but it's the same word, that breath of life is returning back to God who gave it. So it's a reversal of the creation in Genesis chapter 2. And so then, with that picture of death, and the body returning to the dust, the breath returning back to God, Solomon concludes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Solomon has emphasized the corruptible nature of this life under the sun. He concludes, like I said, where he started. Solomon kind of leaves us here with the idea that maybe death really is victorious. Maybe there is no victory over death. And it's just all meaningless. Now, just the opposite of 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Solomon kind of concludes on the other end of things. We're just going to return to the dust, and the breath is going back to God, and it's all meaningless. Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not meaningless in the Lord. And so Paul is just kind of the opposite of what Solomon kind of ends with here. In verse 9, he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Solomon's kind of giving his credentials here. He's just written all of this information for us to read and for his contemporaries to read, and now he's giving his credentials. Here's the one who has written this, one who is wise. And Solomon was recognized as a wise man during his time. Even his contemporaries recognized him as a wise man. We know from Scripture that God gave him great wisdom. So he was wise, and he says, I was wise. Not only was he wise, he didn't just keep that wisdom to himself, but he says, I taught the people knowledge. I taught others my wisdom and my knowledge. Not only that, he says, but I gave heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The idea is that he examined, he investigated, he really dug deep to find answers, and then he put it in proverbs. And so, in your translation, may say that he pondered, he sought out, he arranged in proverbs. That's kind of the thought that he's saying here. So, he was wise. He transmitted that wisdom orally as he taught, but he also transmitted that wisdom written down as he sought things out, investigated, examined, and wrote it down in Proverbs. And so it's kind of the oral as well as the written as he shared his wisdom. These, again, are his credentials as he concludes this search. Then he says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Acceptable words. In other words, as he wrote this down, he, to maybe put it in modern terms, he wanted it to be a bestseller. He wanted it to be accepted. He wanted people to read it. And he wanted it to be good literature. He wanted it to be a good read. He wanted it to be accepted. And yet at the same time, the rest of the verse, he wanted it to be accepted, but he wasn't going to compromise that which was accurate and true. He says that which was written was upright or accurate, even words of truth. So he wanted it to be accepted, but he wasn't going to compromise what he believed was accurate and what was truth. Now, understand again, this is Solomon writing. Obviously, he believed that what he wrote was accurate and true. And he states it as such. He's stating that what he wrote was accurate and true because that's truly what he believed. That was indeed his conviction, that what he was writing was truth. Again, it was truth if you leave God and eternity out of the picture. Then he says in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. He's not referring just to himself here, but the words of the wise, anyone that's wise. The words of the wise are like goads. Goads is a long stick with a point on the end that was used to guide animals into the direction you wanted them to go. You would drive the animals with this stick. You'd poke them. And he's saying the words of the wise are like goads. In other words, the words of the wise are to direct us in the right way to go. And so he's saying that his words, the purpose of those words were to direct us and to guide us in the way that we should go. He says they're like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Or again, your translation may be a little different than that. Masters of these collected sayings, I think one translation says. But they're like nails, he says. The idea of the nails is the words of the wise are to be embedded, just like a nail, you pound a nail into something. These words of the wise are to be embedded into our minds. And then as it's embedded into our minds, it's to be a secure basis for living. You know, you fasten something with nails. You embed the nails in, and then it becomes secure. The thought here is that the words of the wise are to be embedded into our minds, and then it's to be a security for living. It's to guide us in how to live. And he's claiming that the words that he has written down is that gold and is that nail for us. Again, this is what he would believe as he has written this down. And then he speaks of these masters of assemblies. Again, it's a little difficult to translate. One calls it masters of these collected sayings. He's just referring to there were other wise men who had written down thoughts about life as well. And that's part of what he has in verse 9 there. It says he investigated and he examined and he examined these other writings, these other writings of wise men. And these collections of wise sayings, he's examined all of them and he's kind of compiled them, and that's what he has written. He's drawn some conclusions from all of these collected sayings of the masters. And then he says, which are given by one shepherd. Now, there's some differences of interpretations here. Your translation may actually have that word shepherd capitalized. Some believe he's referring to God, and that he's saying that what I've written down is what God has wanted me to write down, that it's coming from the shepherd God. I personally don't believe that's what he's saying. I don't think the word shepherd here is referring to God. I believe he's referring to himself. He is the king of Israel. He is the shepherd of Israel. And as he is the shepherd of Israel, he has looked at these collected sayings. He has examined them, and he is the shepherd who has now brought it into one. In fact, that kind of leads us right into the next verse. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Or again, maybe your translation is a little different. The idea, but beyond this, my son, be warned. In other words, if you go beyond what I've written and you start examining, of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. He said there are a lot of books out there about life and the purpose of life. And to try to study all of those books is weariness. It's very wearisome. And in essence, I believe Solomon's saying, I've done that for you. I've studied it all. I've examined it. And in my wisdom, I have made the conclusions that I've drawn. I'm the one shepherd who has drawn it down into one for you to read. And you don't have to, in essence, worry yourself with reading everything else. Be warned about all the books out there about life. Some of them are false, some of them are true. I think that's what Solomon is saying here. So he's warning, says my son, warning us that the books that are out there are not necessarily true. He said, I've done the investigating for you. As the one shepherd, I've brought it into one. And then the last two verses is that conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Many of us have memorized those verses. We quote it. Solomon does not come to a wrong conclusion. He comes to an incomplete conclusion. It's not wrong. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's a great conclusion. It's just not complete. What do I mean by that? What's Solomon's motive in fearing God and keeping his commandments? As you read those two verses, what's his motive? Okay, but what's his motive for fearing God and keeping his commandments? Pardon? Okay. Fear of judgment. God's going to judge you. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God's going to judge you. Is that the motive that we should have? Is that the pure motive that we should have? I mean, it is a motive. Certainly God speaks of judgment, and certainly we need to be aware of judgment, and yes, we need to understand that, and at times even be motivated by that. But is that really the motive for us to fear God and keep His commandments? What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains me. It's not fear of judgment that constrained him. It's the love of God, the love of Christ that constrained him. That's what I say. I just believe it's not a wrong conclusion. It's just an incomplete conclusion. How did Christ summarize and conclude how we are to live? What was the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is partly what Christ was quoting. What did God say to Israel? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the motive. Not fear of judgment. That is not the greatest, purest motive that we ought to have. But love for God is our motive. And what I'm saying is this. Read Ecclesiastes again. There is no hint whatsoever in all of Ecclesiastes about love for God. There is not a hint. The word love is only used 3 times and has nothing to do with love for God. As you look up the verses that does use love in Ecclesiastes, it's not about love for God. There is no hint in Ecclesiastes about love for God. We've said before as we went through this that it seems at times Solomon was acknowledging the sovereignty of God, but it was almost like he didn't appreciate or like the sovereignty of God. He kind of gave into it because he couldn't fight it, but he wasn't happy about it. Solomon would rather have control of his own life. He'd rather be able to do the things that he wanted to do and come to a result that he wanted. And the fact that you might do certain things and then have a different result, he didn't really appreciate that. And so I'm reading this and I'm saying he's come to this conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments, but why? Because God's going to judge you. He recognizes the sovereignty of God, but he really doesn't appreciate that sovereignty. He submits to it, but not in humility. And that's a huge difference. You know, it's one thing to submit to God and just kind of give up and, okay, God, I guess you win. But that is not what we are commanded to do. We are to submit to God and surrender to Him, but we're to do it in humility and recognition of, okay, God, I trust you. Not just I give up, but I trust you. Solomon seems to me, as I've read through Ecclesiastes, it's more of just I give up. I guess I better listen to him. I guess I better obey him because he's going to judge me if I don't. That's not the humility. That's not the love that I believe is our motive. And Christ said we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. Solomon doesn't express that. God himself in Deuteronomy 6 instructed Israel that same great commandment. And Solomon doesn't seem to get that. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. I know as we've been through this book of Ecclesiastes, some of you have, and rightly so, you've wondered, you know, what about Solomon's wisdom? And I've been kind of, some of you have kind of expressed that I've maybe been a little too harsh on Solomon. And if you read a lot of commentaries, they would agree with you, not me. They would say that Solomon really came along as he went through this, and as he came to the end, he really did come to a good conclusion, and he really was understanding God. But I don't see it that way, and that's just, and partly why I don't see it that way is 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but I just want you to, as I read, think about Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Yes. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, or Yahweh his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Jehovah, or Yahweh, and went not fully after Yahweh, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Yahweh, the God of Israel, and had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore Yahweh said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done by you, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Solomon loved many women, married many women, went after the gods of those women. And it names Chemosh and Moloch and Milcom and Ashtaroth and these other gods that Solomon worshipped with his wives, to the point that Yahweh was angry with him and said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to your servant. Except for one tribe, I will keep in the house of David, not for your sake, Solomon, but for David, your father's sake. You can read the rest of chapter 11 there. It doesn't get any better. And at the end of chapter 11, Solomon dies. There is no hint, no indication of any repentance on the part of Solomon. He died, as far as we know, he died worshiping false gods with his wives. I'm not saying that we're not going to see Solomon in heaven. I don't know. I am saying when he was old, verse 4, his wives turned his heart away from Yahweh. And I believe Ecclesiastes was written when his heart was turned away from Yahweh. You've heard it said that there's only one book in the entire Bible where God is not mentioned, and that's the book of Esther. God is everywhere in the book of Esther, but God is not mentioned. His name, the word God's not mentioned, his name's not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. There are only two other books in the Old Testament that does not mention Yahweh: Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, both written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes does not mention Yahweh. Mentions God, Elohim, does not mention Yahweh, the God of Israel. And as Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, I'm not saying that he doesn't have Yahweh in mind at all. But when he talks about God, what God is he talking about? He's worshiping all kinds of gods. And again, I'm not saying he's not thinking of Yahweh, but I think his picture of Yahweh is pretty messed up. His heart had been taken away from Yahweh. He was worshiping other gods. And now he's trying to find purpose in life. And yes, he mentions God, but what God is in his mind? Is it Yahweh? Maybe by name, but is it really Yahweh of the Bible? Or is he really messed up in his concept of who Yahweh really is and who God is? Yahweh is not mentioned at all in the book of Ecclesiastes. Elohim, God, is mentioned. But it has to make you wonder who in his mind was he talking about? Probably Yahweh, but did he have an accurate picture of Yahweh? And so when he concludes, fear God and keep his commandments, again, probably Yahweh, probably the commandments that he was familiar with, but was it because he understood the love of Yahweh? Was it because he loved Yahweh himself? Or was it simply, I give up? I guess there's nothing better to do but to try to keep his commandments, because otherwise I'm going to be judged. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the judgment that he talked about was not always future judgment in eternity, but judgment even in this life. And he mentions that several times throughout. So again, that's, as we come to this conclusion of Ecclesiastes, that's my take on it. I'm probably in the minority. If you read other commentators, they believe that Solomon did finally come around. I don't see it, because I don't see it in 1 Kings that there was ever any repentance or ever any coming around. We are left in 1 Kings, we are left with the impression that Solomon died worshiping other gods because he'd been taken away by his wives. We've got a few minutes for your comments and your questions. And if you disagree with me, let me know. Surely. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. The question is 2 Corinthians 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Yes, it does include Ecclesiastes. I believe Solomon wrote down exactly what God wanted him to write down, because we need to understand what life is like apart from God and apart from eternity. In other words, this is God showing us, if you leave me out of the picture and you leave eternity out of the picture, this is where it leads you. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. So I believe he is writing under the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, but it is God breathing this out for us to know where life without him leads us. And I've said throughout our study here of Ecclesiastes, I believe the one of the biggest lessons we can learn from Ecclesiastes is this is where most of the people with whom you rub elbows are living. The people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people around the unbeliever, this is where they're at. They have searched for meaning in life. They search for purpose in life, and they're coming to the conclusion it's pretty meaningless. I'm just going to die and go to the dust, and what's the point of it all? And so I believe God wants us to see where, if you turn away from me, this is where it leads you. And I believe he wants us to see as believers that this is where the unsaved people around you are. And it should help us to understand, you know, especially those of us who have been saved for a long time, we sometimes, and like for myself, I've been saved ever since a little child. I don't understand the thought, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Because I've been raised as a Christian and as a believer, and I've had purpose in life and the glory of God, and I haven't always lived it like I should, but I always understood at least that is the purpose of life. And I need to be reminded that the unbelievers around me don't have that. And I forget that sometimes. And they're more along the lines of Solomon here, just trying everything to find purpose and meaning. And it just seems like everything's out of control and kind of chaotic. And what's the point of it all? I'm just going to die anyway. And I think it's important for us to know that. And I believe that's why God included it in his word. Other questions or comments? John?
Word fear and word love, can they be interacted with one? Your love for the Lord? You don't fear the Lord as in retribution, but the fear of his word, knowing what he said.
We certainly need to fear God.
Right.
And that's what I said. It's not a wrong conclusion. It's an incomplete conclusion. You can...
Why do we love God?
Because he first loved us.
Right. Okay, now the next step. We're returning his love and his word. And with Solomon and Ecclesiastes, everything was vain. Okay, it didn't mean anything outside of God's word, and I don't know that he ever came back into God's word, just as you said. So in our lives today, everything outside of God's word is worthless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's tough that we spoke on that before.
Mm-hmm.
It's a tough nut to swallow.
Again, we need to fear God, which is often explained as a reverential trust for him, but it is a fear of judgment. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to fear that judgment. And so again, I'm not saying that it's a wrong conclusion as such. It's an incomplete conclusion. If I'm going through life simply fear God, keep his commandments because I'm going to be judged, that leaves me kind of hopeless too. Leaves me kind of just going through life very legalistically. I shouldn't be going through life simply because I don't want to be punished, but rather I'm going through life because look what God's done for me. I love him because he first loved me, and look what he's done for me, and I want to love him, and I want to show him my love, and I want to serve him out of love for me, out of love for him, because he loves me and he sent his son to die for me. That's the more complete picture. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. He didn't say, fear my judgment, and therefore keep the commandments. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. He says, love me. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Gail.
You go through life to fear God and you live in the Old Testament.
I wouldn't go there myself, but no. Gail said if you're going through life fearing God, then you're living in the Old Testament. But I believe that the Old Testament saints loved God with all their heart, and God told them to. Deuteronomy 6, that's what God told them to do. And so I believe they did love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it wasn't just out of fear. Pardon? God, I believe, that's my interpretation, that Solomon was leaving the love part out of it. Moises.
Several ones, and I believe, I think he uses these
certainly, again, I... Yes. Again, should we fear His wrath? Has God given warnings in His Word? Does He promise judgment for disobedience? All of that's true. Yes, it does play a part in it as believers. I need to serve Him motivated primarily by love, not fear of judgment. If I'm disobeying Him, I need to fear His judgment. But I don't think if I'm walking with Him in the light as He is in the light, He is continuously cleansing me from all unrighteousness. I don't have to fear His judgment as I'm walking in the light. If I'm disobedient, if I'm rebelling against Him, then yeah, there's the warnings of judgment. And we can't ignore those. Again, Solomon simply seems to kind of settle in on the fear of judgment. Maurice?
I don't see a father-son relation here.
Good thought. There's no father-son relationship with God, which is a love relationship. Yes. His question is salvation a once-for-all transaction in the Old Testament? And certainly, yes, it is. Yes. Yes. And that's where I said, is Solomon going to be in heaven? Probably so. I believe Solomon was saved. He allowed his heart to be drawn away from God, from Yahweh. Arlene? Again, can people be drawn away from God? People who have been saved, can they be drawn away from God and die before they are brought back to God? I believe they can. And so I believe Solomon, you lose your rewards. Greg? Yeah. Greg said the Pharisees would have agreed with this conclusion. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man because God's going to judge you. That was kind of a legalistic approach to the commandments, and the Pharisees would have appreciated that. Yeah.
This is the vision challenge coming early. What Solomon means by it. Then look up every place that Solomon mentions fear of the Lord, and what does he connect with it? When a writer writes something, he throws out fear of the Lord. He actually is almost quoting right out of Deuteronomy 12, or 8, verse 12, in that section. I think you'll find it interesting, because that seems what this discussion is centered around. And I think we need to understand what in the world is it? Because there's more to it than what you might think. And there's a context in which it functions, both Old and New Testament. But it's mostly in the Old Testament.
The fear of the Lord is primarily Old Testament.
Lord, read Isaiah chapter 11 about the branch. And that Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus, the Messiah. And read that chapter. So there's your homework assignment.
We are commanded. In fact, Solomon says, as in his in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a wrong conclusion, it's an incomplete conclusion. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for your love for us. Indeed, we love you only because you first loved us. Thank you for giving us meaning in life through your Son. And I pray that we would be faithful in bringing honor and glory to you. And I pray, Father, that we would be indeed constrained by the love of Christ. And help us to love you, to serve you, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.